morning, let us take these words of the hymn to heart. Let us be still before God. Let us be silent. Lord, we ask now that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our redeemer. Amen. This morning, our gospel reading is Matthew 25, verses 31 to 46. In different parts of the Christian church, particularly those that are aware of a church year running from the beginning of Advent to the very last Sunday near the end of November, there is a cycle, and this is the last Sunday of that church year. Usually we call this Sunday Christ the King Sunday. It is a Sunday in which we acknowledge Jesus is Lord, Jesus is the Son of God, Jesus is Messiah, Jesus is Christ the King. And it is in some ways a kind of preparation for Advent. And so you see here our Advent wreath. We're not quite ready to begin Advent. Next Sunday will be the first Sunday in Advent. We'll have people from among you who will help us start our service, and we'll light the first Advent candle. We have here our Advent, our chrismon tree, and we're hoping that there will be a number of you that can join us as we decorate our chrismon tree with chrismons. Forgive me, I'm drinking water today because I had the very special privilege of being with grandchildren over Thanksgiving, and grandchildren give all kinds of wonderful gifts, including viruses. And so I hope you'll forgive me for taking a sip or two of water. So in our effort to honor Christ our King and get ready for Advent, we read this particular passage from the Gospel of Matthew. It is an important passage. It is a sobering passage and an important one. From Matthew 25, beginning to read at verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the angels with Him, then He will sit on the throne of His glory. And all the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And He will put the sheep at His right hand and the goats at the left. And then the King will say to those at His right hand, "Come, you that are blessed by My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you gave me clothing. I was sick and you took care of me. I was in prison and you visited me." And then the righteous will answer Him, "Lord, when was it that we saw you hungry and gave you food, or thirsty and gave you something to drink? And when was it that we saw you a stranger and welcomed you, or naked and gave you clothing? And when was it that we saw you sick or in prison and visited you?" And the King will answer them, "Truly I tell you, just as you did it to one of the least of these who were members of my family, you did it to me." And then He will say to those at His left hand, "You that are accursed, depart from me into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger and you did not welcome me. Naked and you did not give me clothing. Sick and in prison, you did not visit me." And then they also will answer, "Lord, when was it that we saw you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not take care of you?" And then he will answer them, "Truly I tell you, just as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me." And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
If we can say thanks be to God for those words, right? When I was 11 years old, I remember one late Christmas afternoon taking my presents to my room. My mom was the sort of person who liked to keep the Christmas tree neat. Do you ever know anyone that had that kind of concern for neatness? Well, that was my mother. So I created a small bundle of my presents, and I remember balancing them. Didn't have a lot, but had a few, and went up the stairs, carried them to my room. And as I put them on my bed, I wondered to myself, is this Christmas? Is this what Christmas is about? And I remember standing there in my room looking at some sports equipment and a few toys and some socks and shirts, looking at the things that my family and some friends, extended family, had given me for Christmas, wondering, is this what this is? Is this Christmas? We all have to figure that out for ourselves, don't we? Some say the Christmas season begins after Halloween, and the buying season is on, and people focus on buying and giving stuff at Christmas. I think this is a rather calloused version, but many people hold this to be true. Certainly there are merchants who hold this to be true. Not all, but many who would hold. That's what Christmas is, buying and giving and getting. For years I have preached sermons entitled "The Essential Christmas" or "The Real Christmas," and it suggests that in the church we have a notion of what is real and what is essential, but the idea in our culture is pretty much up for grabs. Now clearly in a pluralistic society there are different religious traditions that people observe, and I've never been one of those people. We probably know people who say, "I'm going to say Merry Christmas to everybody. I don't care what they say or what they think." To me, it's not about being politically correct. It's about being sensitive to people in other faith traditions and about caring for our neighbors, that we don't press our Merry Christmas on the world. Not everyone cares about Christmas, but nevertheless, in certain Christian churches, and ours is one, there is an effort to recognize the idea that Jesus has come once in history, and that one day he will come again in history, and that somehow he comes to you and me here and now. And so recognizing a season called Advent means that we hold important Christ coming in the past and Christ coming in the future and Christ coming here and now. Advent, as I have written, derives from the Latin word advenio, which means coming. And so this morning we have here an empty Christmas tree. I've never been in a sanctuary with an empty Christmas tree, but it seems to me a most appropriate way to say to ourselves, Christ is coming. And we are going to begin this afternoon preparing a tree and preparing a wreath so that we can begin a countdown of weeks before Christmas Eve. And that's precisely what we'll do next Sunday as we mark the first Sunday in Advent and the second and the third and the fourth Sunday in Advent as we move closer to Christmas Eve. So, for you and me, though Christmas is not about just buying and getting and giving stuff, we give gifts to those we love. but we give them in celebration of the one who is love, even Jesus himself. And so this morning, to appreciate this Jesus, we read this passage today, a passage that marks the end of the telling of Jesus' story, of his life and ministry. This story exhibits several themes that you and I believe in and care about. For example, we will be held accountable for what we do with people on the margins of life. For example, if you don't believe Jesus is the Messiah or the Lord or the Son of God or the King, you probably don't care about what we just read from Matthew 25. But if you do, you pay attention to what it's saying to us. And you're trying to pay attention to, so what does that mean for me? What does that mean for us here and now? And here's another. As part of our faith, what truly matters is love. Or as Jesus says, I tell you the truth, whatever you did for one of the least of these who are members of my family, you did it to me. Now, what I've just explained, I suspect many of us, maybe all of us here, believe that. But due to all kinds of things, life is crazy busy. So full, though we believe in Matthew 25, we may not be able to actually do what Jesus says in this passage. Some have said to me through the years, you know, my time is done. I've taught the fifth graders long enough. It's now time for me to sit down. You've heard people say that. Or they've said, we are simply not able to do another thing in our lives. We are so busy. And yet every Christmas in every church I've ever been in, we sing, joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her king. Let every heart prepare him room. And heaven and nature sing. And heaven and nature sing. And heaven and nature sing. We ask that every heart would prepare a space for Jesus. So if you and I, even you and I who are gathered here this morning, are going to make sense of Christmas, well, we make room for Jesus, and we make room for what he says and what he believes we need to be about. We need to make room for blessing. We need to make room for healing, room for guidance, and room for direction. I'm not talking about just worship, though if we don't make room in our lives for worship, then we probably could care less about Jesus. But is there room for God's grace? Is there room for faith? Is there room for the questions we have about faith? There may be some of us here who have issues that we've never addressed to anyone before. Anyone who believes in a more helpful way, perhaps, than we do. We need space to address these. Is there room for God's friendship? Is there room for prayer in our lives? It takes time to discover intimacy with God. Is there room for God's counsel? Is there room for God's wisdom and will? Years ago, when we were living in Richmond, Virginia, someone in our church there took on the project of helping an elderly retired missionary who had become a hoarder. A hoarder. You know what that is. She had inherited a two-story brick home in a rather nice neighborhood. And so a group of us, at the direction of her attorney, went in a car and truck caravan to her home. We weren't exactly sure what we were going to do when we got there, but we soon became amazed. We drove into this neighborhood in the northern part of Richmond, and a rather old neighborhood, and there were lovely homes and manicured lawns. And we pulled up in front of her home, a substantial two-story brick house. And there were windows in every one of the four rooms on the front of the house. But it was rather clear, even looking through the front porch, that every window in all four sites of the windows, they were filled with magazines. Magazines went past from the bottom of the windowsill, probably up to the ceiling. And then we drove around to the back of the house, and we saw a yard that extended some depth, and there were 10 or 12 piles, and they were all 10, 12 piles covered with plastic sheets. And we began to realize there were kitchen utensils and clothing and magazines and garbage and toys and sports equipment and chairs and plastic cups and Life magazine going back to 1954. And as I was walking up, we got out of our car, we walked up, and there our attorney friend, who was a member of our congregation, was speaking to the woman. And he had in his hand a picture of Life magazine with Jacqueline and John Kennedy on the front. And he was saying, "Now, Ethel, we probably need to get rid of this." And she said, "Oh, we can't get rid of that one. I mean, that's a special issue from the Kennedys, and I have to save that one." And so it went. That here was a yard full of things that she had collected, a house full of magazines, so full that you could not go into the kitchen or the back door. Here she was, a retired missionary living in a homeless shelter because there was no room for her to live in the home she had inherited. This may well be a useful metaphor, a kind of illustration for us. Jesus is asking us to consider this call to action in Matthew 25. Whatever you do for the least of God's family, we do it to Jesus himself. For the next 4 weeks during Advent, I hope to address various experiences that keep you and me from having significant space in our life for Jesus. And I am suggesting there are different realities that you and I overdo, that keep us from finding room for the words and will of God, for the presence of Jesus Christ in our lives. And I'm talking about overwhelm. I'm talking about overspending and overindulging and overextending. Now, I don't plan to address these because I've mastered the art of all of them, mastered the art of living. I haven't. In fact, I'm a little nervous because I'm speaking to myself here in ways that I probably don't want to share with you exactly. But I need this, and I believe we need this as a church. Now, I hope you can find time in your life these next 4 weeks to consider with me how these experiences keep us from being in a place to understand Christmas maybe in a new way. Some are overwhelmed with life and with all it demands. Some are overwhelmed by family responsibilities. Some people are overwhelmed by tragedy. Some are overwhelmed by everything. Sometimes life feels like we're drinking out of a fire hydrant. Live long enough, and you know what that is. And if we're overwhelmed by the realities of living, there's no way that we can find space for Jesus or his words or the life that he gives us. Some of us are addicted to overspending. I would dare say that probably at some time all of us are probably addicted to overspending. We take our culture at its word and we believe the bumper sticker, "The ones with the most toys when they die win." You ever seen that before? Sometimes we We even kid ourselves into thinking that we are never overspending. We are simply buying what we need. And we forget that because we have running water and food in our pantry and clothes to wear and shelter from the cold and indoor plumbing, that we are among the richest people on the face of the earth. TV commercials subtly tell us what we cannot live without. And we are all of us likely addicted to overspending at some time. And it gets in the way of what Jesus says and has for us. But some are committed to overindulging. We've accepted the idea that we go around once in life, so we grab all the gusto we can. That was a pretty popular beer commercial in the 60s. And in the 60s, I wasn't exactly drinking beer, but I was always attracted by that idea, grabbing all the gusto. We may eat too much and focus too much on ourselves, and we keep ourselves at the center of where our time goes. And our overindulging gets in the way of, well, the least of these. Some overextend. They are ambitious. They care so deeply. They devote themselves in ways that enable them to lose their balance. And a family is at risk. And a marriage is at risk. A life is at risk. Even one's own soul is at risk when we overextend. We fill our calendar with more promises and more expectations than we can possibly honor. And such behavior needs a prayer. Let every heart prepare him room, and heaven and nature sing, and heaven and nature sing, and heaven and nature sing. Perhaps if God answers this prayer, and we are open, we might discover joy to the world like never before. And we might be aware of the Rachels of our world in ways that make a greater, more profound difference than we've ever known. But then maybe I'm overextending what I'm trying to say, trying to make too much of a promise, even here and now. Amen.